I would call your attention once again to the words that we find in the third chapter of Matthew, verses 13 through 17. And our particular interest this morning is in the words that we find in verse 17. But reading once again verses 13 through 17. Then Jesus came from Galilee to Jordan to John to be baptized by him. John would have prevented him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? But Jesus answered him, Let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he consented. And when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. What is this that is taking place? As we're looking at these early chapters of Matthew, we may look at them and simply receive them as sort of interesting accounts of the early life of Jesus, something the way a biography may be written elsewhere, where people sort of have facts that are available. Not all the facts are available, but some of the facts are available, so they take what facts are available and they weave a narrative out of those facts. And that's often all we can do with biography. But what we do have in the Gospels are not actually just merely biographies that are accumulated from facts that were able to be found, but rather it is an eyewitness account by those who are prompted by the Holy Spirit to bring to us those things that are essential, that are important, that are outstanding, things that we need to know. And what we have in the Gospels, in all four Gospels, is a wonderful 3D presentation of those things that God would have us to know. Because we have many different angles, we have different descriptions, and after the first three Gospels, we have John filling in the cracks for us and speaking to an ancient world which was concerned with explanations and making those propositional explanations. And I say this by way of introduction this morning point up the importance of this text. It's important in our Savior's ministry and is being set out in all the Gospels, and especially here in Matthew, as of vital importance for us to know and understand. It was important to Jesus, and it is important to us in the way we understand how we respond to the gospel. And it is very early on here in the gospel that we are presented with these things that we might so respond to them. It is interesting to me that both in the gospels and the epistles, what our response ought to be and those things necessary to provide us so that we can so respond are always hand in hand. The gospel is not first just information and then later something of the benefits or the proper response, then added on as if it were just an addendum. Just, and by the way, at the end, you see. But these things are commingled and set before us in such a way that to every part of the Word of God we may from the heart make that appropriate and immediate response. But that often needs to be drawn out, and that's my job. You see, that's what preachers are called to do. Very simply, here's what it means, and here is its development so that we will respond in this way. And then, as our forefather said, I'm not to leave it there, but I am then to say, and so respond in this way. And that's what I will be doing with this very essential and important portion of the Word of God. Now, let me point up its importance in this way. Just to begin with, what is it when we look at God's Word and we look at the New Testament, what is it that we call our Savior? Well, he has a name. He was given a name. We were told in the first chapter that it was commanded by the angel. It's Jesus. But that is not the only way in which we name our Savior. We name our Savior, as for instance Matthew does in verse 18 of the first chapter. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. We know Jesus as the Christ. How is it that Jesus has become and has been named the Christ? When did that take place? We often don't think about these things. But as soon as Matthew has finished setting before us those narratives that he felt we needed to know, and by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he was prompted to write down of the early childhood, the birth narratives about our Lord Jesus Christ, he turns immediately to John's presentation of Jesus. What is this? Well, this is the anointing of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is his public presentation, an anointing not in oil, not simply in water, but his anointing in the Holy Spirit. And if we hear it that way, and we look at these words once again in verses 16 and 17, and when Jesus was baptized immediately, he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." If we hear this as his anointing, these words begin to take on a vast significance for Jesus and for us. Now, Peter, when he's preaching in that first great preaching to the Gentiles, in Acts chapter 10, verses 36 through 38, says this very thing about what Matthew is recording for us. He says there, "As for the word that he sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ," he is Lord of all, "you yourselves know what happened throughout all Judea, beginning from Galilee after the baptism that John proclaimed, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him." So that the baptism of John, the descent of the Holy Spirit in the form of a dove, Luke says in the bodily form of a dove, we have the descent of the Spirit anointing Jesus for his public ministry and his teaching and his miracles that would follow. And this is what was prophesied in Isaiah 11, verse 2, in Isaiah 42, verses 1 through 9, and Isaiah 61, verses 1 through 3, reading Isaiah 42, verses 1 through 9, we find in these early verses what God will be doing. Behold, my servant whom I uphold, my chosen in whom my soul delights. Doesn't that sound like the words we're considering? In verse 17, this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. And we read here in Isaiah 42, behold, my servant whom I uphold, my chosen in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. He will not cry aloud or lift up his voice or make it heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and a faintly burning wick he will not quench. He will faithfully bring forth justice. And then Isaiah 61, verses 1 through 3, an important quote for a number of reasons, but not the least of which is the fact that in Luke 4, verses 16 through 20, Jesus, when he immediately is baptized, driven out into the desert by the Holy Spirit to be tempted and returns in Galilee, he goes to Nazareth and he preaches in the synagogue and he opens the book to this place. And he says, this is what applies to him in Isaiah 61, verses 1 through 3. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant to those who mourn in Zion, to give them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of a faint spirit, that they may be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. The salvation of God, then, a people being made righteous, a people brought to repentance and then the forgiveness of sins by the Son of David supplied. This is what's represented here in Matthew, a no little thing. It is that beginning of the presentation of the Savior of the world and the King and head of the church, to God's church as it was in that day. And it also presents our Savior in a particular way. It is his anointing, which means it is God's statement of approval. It is God saying, this is the one I have chosen. Now think of it in terms of its vast implications for all of mankind, for all of history, and for all the world, for just a moment, and I don't want to linger on this, because I do want to move along to its significance for the Savior. But think about it for a moment, if you will, in terms of what people, and I've mentioned this in terms of our evening message, and the fact that God is the God who speaks. Think of the objections that are thrown out in our world today. Think of the distance from our God that most people feel. Think of the fact that the world says, where is God? What is he doing? And why will he not make himself known? Why will not God speak to us? If God is there, why will he not address me? Why will he not make himself known in some way, a sign, so that I can know he's there? And think for a moment about the abysmal ignorance that that represents, the darkness, the shroud under which that statement has to be made, and the arrogance of it. the frightening arrogance of it. Because if God would have at some point actually brought out his representative and placed that representative in front of the whole watching world and said, look, here I am before you in living color, in human form, and here is my provision so that your sins may be forgiven. You may know my character. You may have a way provided that you can actually come to me and be united to me and live in union and communion with the God who made you. Here he is. And that very thing that people are always asking for would have said, oh, and by the way, I'm going to say this from heaven. This is an announcement from heaven. Why would he make it more than once? If God has said it but once, think about it. I'm sure you children have heard this. I'm not going to tell you again. Oh, I see parents smiling. I know why you're smiling. Because you said it. It's disrespectful of children to have to be told the same thing over and over and over again before they get it, isn't it? And children, I know you play that game because I used to do it myself. I can't get away with it because my mother's here. But you say, well, I didn't understand, or I didn't know, or I didn't hear you. As if there had to be a special address just to you to make it valid. You know, come to the table. And everybody's there. Well, they didn't say my name. You see what I mean by arrogance? By disobedience? Because this really did happen. This is the significance of it. God set out in the world his only begotten Son. And from heaven, he said, this is the one. This is the Savior. This is the one who will be the sacrifice for sins. Now we'll deal with that more in later weeks when we deal with the same passage. But here's the one that was promised. We've been waiting for this one through the whole history of mankind. And so that you won't miss it. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. We don't need another announcement. And that's why the gospel is so important. It's why the Bible is so important. And it's why your testimony to these things are so important. God has said it, and he said it once for all, and we're all responsible for it. And we're to carry that gladly, unembarrassed to the world. This is his beloved Son that God has set forth. Here he is. And in such a wonderful way. Think of it for our Savior, because this is so important. Here is our Savior, and he is about to be driven into the wilderness by the Spirit of God that has rested upon him, as Mark would say. And he is going to face the foeman, the man who destroyed our relation to God, the devil himself, that creature, that old serpent who ruined our race. And by testing the word of God, saying to Adam and Eve, did he really say? You say, Jesus is about to stand against the evil one in a most weakened condition. And it is going to be said to him, did God say, you are the Son of God? Are you? Let's see if you're really the Son of God. Take these stones and make them bread. And Jesus hears from heaven the Father own him, mine. This is my Son. In communion with the Father, the heavens open. And there where Jesus has his most vital commerce, Jesus, who is the heavenly man, he is the Son of Man who on the clouds of heaven comes in Daniel's vision. He is one who breathes the atmosphere of the presence of the Father. He lives in the bosom of the Father, face to face with God as he stands in the world. The person Jesus is able to look not just simply into the depth of the sky, but to the place where he belongs, in the glory of the Father. And from there he hears the Father owning him. Of what great comfort this must have been to our Savior. So much so that when Stephen is being stoned, he repeats that for Stephen, that Stephen may look up into the heavens open and see there his precious Savior standing for him. We ought to understand it in this way. Jesus looks up, and the Father is standing for him. He is mine. Identity, ownership from the Father, our mediator. My Son, he says, my Son. The one who is promised, you say. And we ought to hear those echoes going all the way back to Genesis 22. We're not going to deal with that today. We're going to deal with that in another sermon coming up. But you ought to hear those echoes as Abraham, with his heart so torn, so set upon God, sets out his Son, his only begotten, his beloved Son. And he's told that God would provide a son for the offering. My Son, my beloved, the choice, the delight, this is the elect one, chosen of God, who with special communion and fellowship in the bosom of God has come to take us up into the same, that we might know him. This is a statement then, but it is a communion of all three persons of the Trinity. The Father speaks from heaven. The Spirit descends and invests the Son, demonstrates the hand of the Father upon him, indicates his choice and approval on the Son. Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Our Savior. But you know, as important as that is for salvation, as important as that is for the world, and as important as that is for the Savior himself, it is also of vast importance to us. What we see here in God's choice and delight as he designates, as he approves, as he validates, as he verifies, as he attests to Jesus, as he publicly anoints him with the Holy Spirit, that this is the one for all time, this is the one. He is Savior of Israel, Lord of the nations. He is the mediator for mankind. He is the Adam that will replace the old Adam. He is the beginning and the end, the Alpha and the Omega. All of this, you see, is being presented to us. This is God coming in His servant to forgive, to gather, to supply. This is the provision. God is identifying it. Matthew is careful with his words here. Yes, He is the Son. But He puts the words in such a way that we might hear it, so that we may not misunderstand the other Gospels' identity of Jesus. This one, this is the servant of the Lord. This is the Son. This is forgiveness, righteousness. This is the one who will give the Spirit of God without measure. And He places Him centrally there in that unique relationship with the Father. Matthew will record later on in Matthew 11:27, "All things have been handed over to me," Jesus says, "by my Father. And no one knows the Son except the Father. And no one knows the Father except the Son. And no one to whom the Son chooses to reveal Him." No one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal Him. And yet Jesus says in John 14:6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me." You see, this is the exclusive way. And that's being indicated here. This is the exclusive way of salvation through the exclusive relationship between the Father and the Son. And in John chapter 3, we get a handle on this when we read, "For He whom God has sent," this is John 3:34 and following, "For He whom God has sent utters the words of God, for He gives the Spirit without measure. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into His hand. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, for the wrath of God remains on him." Whoever believes in the Son. See, Jesus said this is the whole arrangement. There is a special relation between the Father and the Son. The Father sends the Son. The Father loves the Son. The Son loves the Father. The Father supplies the Spirit that the Son may supply the Spirit, that you might believe and be saved. This is the special provision of God. "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." He's setting out something to be accepted. He's demonstrating His acceptance. He's identifying His attestation, His approval, His affection, His electing love upon the Son, so that all who are in Him are chosen in Him. All those in Him have that same announcement to them. If you would know how God would say to you this day, what His opinion, what His approach to you is, here it is. "You are my beloved child, in whom I am well pleased." And you may want to demur like John did. "I should be baptized by you. You should not be baptized by me." Listen, accept what God has for you in the beloved. "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And if you are in Christ by faith. But you see, this is just the point. Here, God is presenting His Son. For what purpose? God approves Him. God anoints Him. What are you to do with it? What is this to you? You see, it's presented here to our faith. It's presented so that seeing God's approval and attestation, seeing that the Son is attested to and validated by God, that a voice from heaven has said, "Here's the one," our hearts are to answer to that immediately. Yes, This is the adequate provision of God for me. This is what is equal to the impossibility of my salvation. This is what is God's designed provision that is coming to fruition, set before me by His own approval and attestation in love. The Father loving and approving the Son right there for us to witness, so that we in turn can say, there's no other provision. There's nothing else worthy. I can rest entirely in this. I can receive this one the way He's presented to me. Let me set this before you this morning. There is no more important understanding of the essence of true saving faith than this, and nothing that will speak greater comfort to your heart for the assurance of grace and pardon than this. This is of an essential character. God is saying, this is it. This is the provision. And your heart by faith is to say, then, yes, I rest in this. You see how important that is. It's the very core of your coming and making covenant with God. God is calling you by the presence of Jesus and His presentation before you and His public anointing to personally covenant with God, to attest His attestation. You see, the denial of it is presented to us in John as making God a liar. The refusal to receive God's attestation is a refusal that is identified in John here as disobedience to the Son, and therefore refusing the Father's provision. You see, we might wonder, how is it if I'm accepting Jesus as my personal Savior, that the Gospel tells me, that I read again and again in the Gospel, in any of the Gospels, but especially highlighted in John and in this place, and that appropriately for our considering God being set out before us, as the only begotten God as the Son of God, and being set out before us, here's my beloved Son, the appropriateness of looking at John in this place and seeing that He is the one who is sent. He is the sent one. And we read in John, well then, if I hear the testimony of the Son, what am I to do? And again and again and again in John, I am to believe that the Father has sent me. And you say, well, I thought I was just supposed to trust in Jesus personally. Haven't you ever had that discussion with yourself? All right, I'm supposed to believe in Jesus, but what does it mean that then if I accept Jesus, I am believing in the fact that the Father sent Him? And if I accept Him, I'm accepting His Father who sent Him. Well, it's just precisely this. Here's Jesus being presented to us by the Father. This is the way I have provided for your salvation. Accept Him as the way, the truth, and the life. God has made a provision, a propitiation for sins, a way to solve the problem of how can you be saved? You are not righteous. You are the ungodly. I stand with you in that. We are impossibly wicked. We are impossible to be declared righteous in God's sight and reconciled to Him. We are the ungodly, Romans said. But God made a way. He provided a propitiation to be received by faith. He provided a sacrifice of his only begotten Son to be received by faith that satisfies the justice of God, that being in Christ, you can be declared righteous in his sight, accepted as his own dear child, and bestowed with such blessing from above that you actually are being segregated from sin and death and the power of the grave and the devil and sanctified unto glory. How is that? Jesus is the way. Jesus is the provision. And we have to settle on God's way. The older theologians, Guthrie and others, call this God's device. We have to accept the device of God. That is his devising, his working this out. God solves the problem, but we have to settle on his solution. And what you have here presented to your faith is God saying, here he is. I own him as mine. He is the son that was promised to Eve, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He is the Israel of God. He is my chosen one. I delight in him. This is the way that I'm working it out, that you may be righteous, that you may be saved, that the world may be reconciled to God. And what is our response? It is to be, then I pledge my allegiance to him. I accept this as the way of salvation. I covenant with you, my God. I am a sinner. I have no other way but this. And I am content and satisfied to settle here with Jesus. Will you do that this morning? Do you know that confidence? This is the way to a true assurance of grace and pardon, that you might live in the sunshine of his face and die, not alone, but in the confidence that you are with Jesus and Jesus is with you. This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Can you see Jesus this way for yourself? I receive him so, and he is enough. This is the way, and I acquiesce to it with thanksgiving. And I'm willing to sign on the dotted line, the bottom line, and say, I accept that this is so because you have shown your Father's approval from heaven. Who am I but to say, and I so agree. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we pray that we may come to terms, the terms that you have set, and we may be willing, ready, enabled by your Holy Spirit to look to Jesus in the way that he's offered to us in the world, and without embarrassment, so acknowledge this to be what it is, that the Father's approval from heaven has been announced, and we can openly walk in this. Please give us such confidence in our Savior as there ought to be to such an announcement, that he may be to us our Christ and our God. And we ask this, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen.